For our scripture reading this morning, I would encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're going to read several different parts of that passage, beginning reading in verse 35. Now, the context of this, Jesus has just fed 5,000, and he's crossed over the lake. The crowd has found him. They want more, and Jesus begins to speak to them. In verse 35, we read, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Skipping down to verse 43. Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Skipping down to verse 47. It's a very, very long passage. I wasn't sure you'd want to sit through the reading of the whole thing. But in verse 47, it begins, and Jesus is still speaking. He says, Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and may not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, This is hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Earlier this week, when the United States offered to get Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky out of the country before the Russians could capture him in Kyiv, he replied by saying, The fight is here. I need ammunition, not a ride. The courage and fight demonstrated by the Ukrainians this past week has been nothing short of remarkable. Facing almost certain loss, fighting an enormously superior foe, they have stood their ground. And even though it is common practice for leaders of besieged countries to be whisked away and conduct their business from a more secure place, Zelensky, along with much of parliament and thousands of civilians, have armed themselves and joined their army to defend their country. It is a living demonstration of exactly what the Apostle Peter called on the churches in Asia Minor to do when they added to their faith in 1 Peter 1:6. Now, we've been talking about this passage of Scripture. I want you to know, this is just simply the next word that came up in this passage. Where Peter says this, beginning with verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance." That word translated perseverance is the Greek word hypomeno. And just like in English, the prefix in Greek, hypo, which in English transliterates over to hyper, means that you take to the next level whatever the next word is. Okay, so it's kind of like that, whatever that next word is, it's that word on steroids. That's what the hypo does to it. So we have, in English, we have active, and then you have hyperactive, right? You have supersonic, and then there's hypersonic, or a normal child and a hyper child, you know? But although now it seems all children become hyper children eventually, we won't go there. The Greek word hypomeno means something, hyper. Something is hyped, something is amped up. What is that thing? Well, it is meno, or I'd say mone, not meno, mone. The Greek word mone, which alone, by itself, it means to remain. It means to stay put or to abide, to dwell somewhere. But when it's coupled with hypo and becomes hypomene, mone, the word becomes more active and more powerful. Okay? So it no longer means just stay put. It means stand fast. See, there's an element of instead of being passive, it is active. You can stay put and wait, or you can stand fast and be ready. It's not just abide, it's persevere. Rather than just being there, abiding, living, it's persevering throughout it all. It's not just remain, it's endure. Hypomone is actually a military term, and it means to stand your ground, to not be moved. Peter says, add that to your faith. We are seeing such endurance, such perseverance and steadfastness in Ukraine right now in a physical sense. Peter calls for the same thing from his churches in Asia Minor in a spiritual sense in 2 Peter chapter 1. For the trials being experienced in Ukraine are of a similar nature to the ones being endured by those churches in the Roman Empire in Peter's day. Instead of Putin, they had Emperor Nero, who had recently come to power. And the Spirit alerted Peter to the fact that the present trials of the church that they were beginning to experience would soon become hyper trials. Full-blown persecution was coming. In fact, he told Peter that he would himself perish in that persecution. In his two letters to the churches, he mentions at least a dozen ways in which the churches will suffer under Nero. In 1 Peter 1:1, it says they would live like refugees and strangers in the world, not having a home. In 1:6, it says they will suffer grief of all and all kinds of trials. 1 Peter 2:12, it says they would be falsely accused and blamed of things they never did. And in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, it says they would be subjective to brutal working conditions. In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 13, it says that they would be punished for doing good. and in chapter 4 that they would be enticed to sin with those around them. But in verse 4 it says, if they don't sin with those around them, then they will be abused and insulted for refusing to join in. Verse 12 of chapter 4 says that they will be punished for following Jesus. And in chapter 5, it says that the devil himself will harass and threaten them and seek to devour them if he can. In 2 Peter, he continues saying that they would be surrounded by false teachers trying to mislead them in chapter 2. In chapter 3, it says that they'll be mocked by their neighbors who find their faith to be naive and deluded. And in verse 9 of chapter 3, it even says that they will experience disappointment, some of them, in their own hearts. Disappointment with God because he seems so slow to rescue them. What would it take for all that to stop? What would it take for all of that, those dozen things? What would it take to stop Nero from this persecution? Only one thing. To make life pleasant again, to find the acceptance of their neighbors, to no longer be under threat of government reprisal, to be honored in the community. All it would take would be to quit. To quit. Just renounce the name of Jesus. Just say, you know, oops, I was wrong. Sorry. And everything would be restored. The persecution would stop. So Peter encourages them to add to your faith perseverance. Stand your ground. But how can they do that when facing such fierce opposition from such a powerful adversary? How do they dare stand their ground? How can they persevere when it might cost them their very lives? Well, it all comes back to what they're adding their perseverance to. Do you remember what that is? Add to your faith perseverance. It all comes back to faith. In order for them to stand firm, they need to believe what they are standing for is true. They need to believe what they're standing on. If they don't believe what they're standing on, then they will not persevere. Now, as we watch the Ukrainians this week, we see a defiant people who are standing firm against all odds. Their destruction is almost certain. Though each day they resist leads them and others to believe that perhaps there's a way around this. But how do they stand? How do they muster up the courage? How do they make those choices? I was watching a video the other day of a young man putting his little daughter and his wife on a train, sending them off while he stayed behind. And the grief and the tears that were expressed. How do you do that? They do it because this is their home. It's not just a home they inherited from others. No, they've had so many years, both ancient and also recent, so many years of experience that of being under the thumb of a major power in the world, that their sovereignty and independence is precious to them. They suffered under the boot of the Soviet Union for 70 years. Then when freed, Russia has tried multiple times to influence, to threaten, to pressure, to cajole, to make them subservient once again, in one way or another. And this is just one last giant effort. Unlike most of the former Soviet bloc nations, however, Ukraine uniquely took to their freedom. And it became a place of excitement and prosperity, When we visited Eastern Europe, it was so easy to see. We visited Ukraine as well as some other Eastern Bloc countries. And Ukraine, the attitude was different. It was visible. The brightness, the excitement. They built a homeland out of the rubble that was left by the Soviets. And now it's under threat by the same people who had stolen their freedom from them before. This home, this precious, irreplaceable, and free place, they will preserve against any aggression. They will fight against any foe. They will even turn this into a guerrilla warfare when all of this big stuff settles down. They'll continue the fight underground. Over the long haul, in order to restore their homes. They will not quit because it's home. For the follower of Jesus, we have to decide if Jesus is our home. That precious, irreplaceable, irrepressible kingdom of love and life, worthy of everything we are and everything we have. Is Jesus our home? If he is, then we will add to our faith perseverance. In fact, it won't even be up for debate. We will stand in there, for this is our home. That was the question for the disciples of Jesus that we read about earlier, wasn't it? The day before Jesus had fed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And all these people came back again. They all thought this was great. Jesus knew how to throw a party. He provided food. But Jesus' teaching was different this day. Rather than drumming up more food, he chastised the crowd for gathering only because they were hungry and wanted more bread. Living on the surface as if nothing else mattered. He chastised them because they were not ready to believe in him, the one who gave them that food. What's interesting is you read through the chapter progressively as he spoke to the crowd became restless and uncomfortable. You'll find that at least 3 times in the passage where the crowd begins to grumble and begin to ask questions. Mostly because he says stuff like this. He begins by saying, what's needed is not more bread, but the bread of life. And then he says, he was the bread of life. He told them that unless they believed in him, they would die, just like the Old Testament Israelites had died after having eaten the miraculous bread known as manna. So they ate manna, but they still died. Then he reiterated that he was the bread of life and that the only way for them to live was to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, even on this side of the cross, that description seems a little over the top, doesn't it? I mean, taking it as literally, it's like, whoa. But to many of those who were following him on that side of the cross, before the cross, well, this was just simply too much. They're thinking, what? Yesterday was so good, but today, what? Verse 60 tells us, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And then in John 6:66, a rather symbolic set of numbers, I would guess, we read this, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. In other words, they quit. They quit Jesus. When he was popular and throwing parties for thousands, they were glad to be part of his entourage. They thought that was fantastic. But when he began suggesting that he was the only way to life with God, and he said, and he did it with such disturbing language, all of a sudden they're beginning to think, hey, wait a minute, who does this guy think he is? Verse 42, it says, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say that I have come down from heaven? That's ridiculous. I quit. So many did that it seemed like the whole endeavor was about to crash to the ground. And so he turns, finding that no one is standing fast. No one is persevering. No one is enduring to the end. So Jesus says to the 12, "Do you want to go as well?" Here we have a moment of truth. The 12 had just heard everything the others had heard. And I can guarantee you, they did not understand what Jesus had said any more than the others did. And they're thinking, "What? What did he mean?" They were just as confused, and I would guess they're just as creeped out. But they had already made a decision of faith, even if they didn't understand it all. They already knew what they knew to be true. Simon Peter answered them, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Do we want to leave?" Well, yeah, probably. That was pretty weird. "But to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed," past tense, "we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." What choice do we have? We have to persevere. We have to stand in there. Because you're the only one with life. And friends, if this is what we believe, then we can't quit. Because Jesus is our home. Later, Jesus would say this explicitly in John 14. He's speaking to his disciples and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Later in the same chapter, verse 23, it says this, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our dwelling place with him." So in the early part of the chapter, Jesus says, "I'm making a dwelling place for you to come to be with me." In the latter part of the chapter, he says, "You walk with me and the Father and I will make our dwelling place with you." We are each other's home. But all this seems so ethereal, you know, so far off in the future. Especially when we're in the midst of trouble or persecution right now. When we're facing the challenges of this life, is there more to hang on to than just a distant promise? Is there anything else? I mean, at least the Ukrainians who choose to stand fast can go and get a Kalashnikov with which to defend themselves. Everybody's being given a big gun. "Feel better, Lord. Gave me a big, well, maybe not a big gun, but something." But what do we get in order to stand down the principalities and powers of this present darkness? What do we get to push them back? What do we get to persevere in or with when all hell is breaking loose all around us? And I mean that in the most literal sense. The effects of what we go through can be just as painful at times and just as deadly as any Russian invasion. In fact, These principalities and powers are what have moved this Russian invasion in the first place. Well, amazingly, the answer to our question is found in the very word that we've been looking at. For not only does this word mean to stand your ground against the evil one, but it also means to make your dwelling place with the Holy One of God. You see, this word to stand fast, to endure, to persevere, it's not either positive or negative. It can point in either direction. So while we are called to persevere against evil, we are called to stand fast in Christ. It's both and. Jesus said it in John 14. In Christ, you don't get a Kalashnikov to enable us to make our stand. We get a bunker. A place to stand. For when Jesus speaks of preparing a dwelling place for us in heaven, and he speaks of he and his Father making their dwelling place within us here on earth, you know what word he uses? Mone. It's that root word. It's the thing that hypomone makes hyper. Jesus says the regular, normal place for a believer. Our dwelling place is with God. And his dwelling place is with us. And when Christ is our dwelling place, our mone, he is our bunker. That safe place where our life can never be taken from us. Oh, not the physical life. We've seen many followers of Jesus lose this life for the sake of Christ. But our eternal life, that which matters, will never be taken. We have a bunker that is impervious to the attacks of the enemy. We live in that dwelling place. That's our home. And when we are surrounded, when we are in that dwelling place, guess what? Our mone becomes hypermone. Divinely empowered perseverance. This is why perseverance is, it is part of the nature of God. This very same word is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. This word is used to describe God as being immutable, unchangeable. He stands fast. He will not change. He will not forget us. He will not leave us alone. He is unchanging. And thus for us, and remember where all of this started back a few verses ago, it talks about us participating in the divine nature. Friends, perseverance is the divine nature of God. And when we stand in perseverance, we are participating in the divine nature with God. It is a description, a picture of Him. Just like we have seen in all of these passages, all of these that we started with, you know, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance. Each time we add a little something, God multiplies it to be a reflection of Himself. Making our home in Him, He enables us to make our home anywhere. Making our home in Him, He enables us to make our home in any circumstance. So my friend Paul Logan, who has been in Ukraine for 20 years, bringing the gospel, crisscrossing the country, particularly among young people, When the call came from the State Department to say, okay, Americans, it's time to get up and go. Paul said, we can't. Jesus has called us here, and where Jesus has us is home. And so we will stay. Please be praying for Paul and for the church that he is there to help. Some of you were surprised this week to discover that Nancy's sister, Diane, also lives in Ukraine and is there now. My wife's sister, Nancy. Nancy's family tried during the build-up to the invasion to convince her to leave the country and to take shelter either here in the U.S. or at least to go to another safer European country where she has friends. But in the end, she declined, opting instead to remain with her Ukrainian husband, his elderly mother, and his elderly mother in their home on a farm just 40 minutes out of Kyiv. In seeking to help us all understand her decision, she wrote a short essay that will soon be found in several newspapers, in which she shared her journey to this moment. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I just wanted to mention that in it she describes how after college, her wanderlust kind of took her around the world. She studied in Russia. I should say she studied Russian in Moscow and lived there for a couple of years. She taught in South Korea. Later, she taught in Armenia, and eventually she took a teaching job in Kyiv, in the Ukraine. About this, she wrote this: my first days in Ukraine shocked me. I had expected another smileless, somber former Soviet republic, but I found Kyiv full of friendly and optimistic people. This was the summer after the 2014 Maidan revolt, which led to the Russian invasion of eastern Ukraine and Crimea. In the midst of this terrible loss, I hadn't expected so much positive energy. I felt bad that I only spoke very basic Ukrainian, but people switched to Russian without a blink when they heard my simplistic attempts to communicate. In Ukraine, I found everything that I'd been searching for in Russia. I loved the reverence for homemade food, clothes, embroidery, and folk crafts. Ukrainians highly value gardening and farming animals, just like me. Then into my new world came my quiet, shy Ukrainian husband. I wasn't interested at first, but he was stubborn and won me over. Many people have urged me to leave Ukraine, but this is my life now. Does a wife leave her husband when he is in danger? Do I evacuate and leave Yuri alone to take care of his aging mother, family, and all of our animals and plants? I can't. I've made my choice to remain with Yuri, my brave Ukrainian warrior. He's ready to fight to keep Ukraine independent. In our eyes, the war right now in Ukraine is the battle to keep the world independent. She stands fast, as she says, because this is my life now. I've made my choice. Ukraine is her home, and it only makes sense to her that she remains steadfast and persevere in the defense of her home. So the question for us is this: where are we making our home? Jesus, using the same basic root word that we've been talking about, said this: abide in me. That word, that's the same word. Make your home in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it makes its home in the vine, neither can you unless you make your home in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever makes their home in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, the days are evil. I don't have to tell you, the days are evil. And honestly, we don't know where this is going to end. The scriptures tell us that days requiring steadfast endurance may soon be upon us. Where are you going to stake your claim? Where are you going to make your home? Is Christ himself your dwelling place? Or is it an address in Nampa or Caldwell, Meridian or Cuna? Is he your bunker? Is he your shelter in the time of storm? He has been to generations of those who recognize that he has the words of life. For all who believe that they have come to know that he is the Holy One of God, all of them, every one of them, anyone who comes to know that he is the Christ, the Holy One of God, their home address has changed. If that's your address, if Jesus is your home, then make every effort to add to your faith perseverance. How? By abiding in Christ. By actively abiding in Christ. We can stand fast when we stand in Him. But don't wait until the dark days are upon us. Don't wait for days that call for patient endurance. Instead, begin now. Cling to the vine today, Jesus said. Go to him in prayer and in scripture. Make it a habit. Make it a discipline. Make it a part of your everyday life to connect with Christ every day. To draw near to him. The scriptures say, you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Abide in his love, he says. Take up residence in the love of Christ. How? Okay, Sean, that makes no sense. How? How do I take up residence in the love of Christ? Well, fortunately, we don't have to guess. Jesus said how. In John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. How? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, great. What's the commandments? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's it. How do we abide in the love of Christ? By loving one another as he loves us. There's no substitute for dwelling in Christ, for dwelling in his love. This is what he told us. We abide in the love of Christ when we abide in love with one another. So there's no substitute for dwelling with the body of Christ, for connecting continually, for regularly coming together, for regularly loving each other, caring for each other, lifting each other up, supporting one another, fellowshipping together as the body of Christ, the church. I mean, is this not the reason David wrote in Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." It's like the precious oil on the head running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron and running down on the collar of his robes. That sounds really weird to us, but it was just such a refreshing thing in a hot and dry climate where they would pour this oil on the head and it would just be refreshment pouring down over them. Like the dew, it's like the dew of Hermon on Mount Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there, in that unity, there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. There, in our love for one another. Think, boy, this took a turn. This wasn't expected where I was going at all. Same thing happened with the disciples when Jesus said it. Friends, the provisions of the Lord for these days of evil is not a Kalashnikov, but it is the Holy Spirit. It is your prayer closet. It is the Word of God. It is worship. And not the least, it is the body of Christ. These are the walls of our bunker. That dwelling place in which we are secure and can take our stand. You say, I can't always be in church. No, we can't always be in church, but we can always be of the church. We can always be connected to the church. I don't mean just this local body. Many of you know brothers and sisters in Christ who go to different churches. I don't care. Jesus doesn't have that divide. He has established us in this particular expression of the body of Christ, but we have brethren all around the world. Jesus said, love them, love each other. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Practice it now while it is still light. For night is coming when our practice needs to turn to perseverance in the face of evil. Add to your faith perseverance, and it will be multiplied to you in Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, how many ways can you tell us? That is all about making our home in you. And it's all about reflecting who you are in us. It's all about participating in the divine nature by your grace and mercy. Father, we pray for the people of Ukraine. We pray for our loved ones who are there. But Father, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we all have loved ones who are there. Brothers and sisters who are in harm's way. Some of whom may have already suffered great loss. Father, we lift them up today. And ask for your blessing and your protection. We ask for your comfort and your peace. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise you that no matter what has happened to their physical homes, they still have a home in you. Even if they have lost their very lives, that home is not shaken. It is not taken from them. It is theirs for all eternity. And Father, I pray for the church around the world that is watching. Some, Father, are experiencing their own levels of persecution and are already in the fight in ways that we cannot imagine. We pray for your strength, your power in their lives. Lord, you never promised that we would not suffer You never promised that you would always rescue us from suffering. But you have always promised that you would give a divine, supernatural purpose to our suffering. And that in our suffering, we would participate with Christ. Again, in your divine nature. Some of these things, Father, make our heads spin. Some of these things, we don't necessarily feel as if we want it. For no one desires suffering. But steadfastness and perseverance don't exist apart from challenge and difficulty. And if we are to participate in that part of your nature, then we also need to participate in your suffering. Lord, each of us is in a different place. To some, this may sound like you saying, "Eat of my flesh and drink of my blood," to those people in the early days of the church. Why would we invite that? Why would we step into that? Why would we make that home? To others, they understand completely. For if our home is in Christ, then nothing can take away your presence. And that's worth living for. Lord, if there be anyone here today for whom this is a new message, perhaps they've never given their lives to Jesus in the first place, never acknowledged him as the Holy One of God, the giver of life, the bread of life, have never participated in the body and blood of Christ. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would call to them even now. Open their hearts as you did those first disciples who, the 12 whose minds were not clear but whose heart were certain. Grant the assurance of the heart, I pray. That if there is anyone here who has not surrendered their lives to Christ and made you their home, that they would do so today. And that you will fill in the blanks in terms of their understanding, as with all of us, in the days and years to come. Thank you for your good grace and mercy, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If what I just spoke applies to you, by all means, please feel free to talk with me, to talk with, well, you saw Paul, you saw Randy up here. You see the worship team up here. Whoever you can grab. If you would like to talk more about making Christ your home, pull us aside. We would be happy to talk with you and share with you the path that leads home.